Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
In doing mission work and conducting gospel meetings, one of the greatest blessings that I receive is to have a young person at the end of the service look me in the eye, shake my hand, and say, "I enjoyed that." Or sometimes they'll say, "That was helpful to me. You mentioned some things that I needed." Now, someone may say, "Well, why would that be more significant than an older person?" Or, well, of course, you know, the older people are sincere, and they do enjoy the preaching of truth. But, you know, when a young person takes you by the hand, looks you in the eye, and he says, or she says, "I enjoyed that," you know that comes from the heart. That makes me feel good right down to my toes. It's a marvelous thing when I see young people who are dedicated to matters spiritual. It is wonderful. You know, the Bible has a great deal to say to young people. Remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, "I have no pleasure in them." Ecclesiastes 12 at verse 1. And as time goes by, and we begin to be involved in worldly affairs, and we grow older, and the enthusiasm of youth is no longer with us, and we have goals, but they're not really the kind of goals and desires that we had. Young people, while you're young, turn your heart to the Lord. It'll be the greatest thing that has ever occurred in your life. It will bless you as long as you live. If you live 100 years upon this earth, there is no greater source of blessing than to be found in following God's Word. Oh, the Bible says a great deal to young people. You know, it's interesting also that in our land today, and I'm sure that many young people have noted, and I'm sure that all older people who think properly have observed, that we really are no longer as we once were, morally speaking. This country was built, now sometimes people say, "Well, this was a Christian nation." Never been a Christian nation. No, sir. Oh, but it was founded upon the belief that the Bible is the Word of God, that God has concern for and control over this nation. And men basically, generally, live their lives in the fear of the Lord. Now, we've come a long way in the wrong direction today. Sure, there have been some gains, and in a material way we have developed. We have provided serum and various kinds of medicine for the cure of diseases that a few years ago had no cure. There was no remedy. And that's to be commended. That's great. We have men of tremendous intelligence, great knowledge, and they've done many things for our people. However, overall, look about you. Morally, we have slipped, and we are going downward constantly. And we have men in high place today who are trying to remove the Bible from government. Oh, under the guise of separation of church and state. Friend, I believe in the separation of church and state. Well, there's no question about that at all. However, the separation of church and state has nothing to do with removing God from government. Now, sir, God controls the affairs of governments. There's no question. He allows man, being made in His image and His likeness, a thinking, responsible creature, to do his own thing. But He warns him, there are consequences to your conduct. Yes, sir. And we will have to answer one day. We are slipping morally as a nation. Men who are trying to remove the Bible from government and from our public schools and even from homes. And one of the problems in the home is that parents today have been so influenced by existing worldly circumstances that they place little or no emphasis upon spiritual matters at all. And consequently, we have young people who are running wild. We have young people who have little regard for human life. We have young people today committing suicide. Friend, when I grew up, you couldn't have run after me fast enough to shoot me, let alone put a gun in my hand and me do the job. Ridiculous. Friend, life means too much, but if you don't know the Lord, life means very little. And with the negativism that is characteristic of our land today, many young people committing suicide, and many of them become angry with really no basic fundamental reason. They're just emotionally immature. They have become angry at almost everything. What do we have? School shootings? Can you imagine? The school should be one of the safest places where young people are found today. And now we've got to have armed officers walking the halls. And some have even suggested that we, license the principals and the teachers to wear sidearms. Why, friend, that would never work. No. The attitude that brings on this kind of negativism that would cause a younger person to wish to do harm to his fellow man. If the principal or the teacher were armed, he'd just shoot first, and he wouldn't give him a chance at all. No. We need to be governed by principle. How are we going to do that, friends? And I'm talking especially to young people. Turn your attention to the Lord. Read His Word frequently. It will do a number of things. In the first place, it will give you emotional stability and balance. It will enable you to see who you are. Oh, it will also enable you to understand the value of your fellow man. It will enable you to live in peace and harmony with those about you. But someone says, preacher, that's just not easy. You know, I love the Lord for numerous reasons, but one is His concern for young people. Oh, and there are numerous examples in the Bible of young people winning the victory because of their unfailing faith in the Almighty. And that's a wonderful thing to me. Sure, I know it takes courage. Man, in our world of sin, for a young people or young person to stand up and say, I believe in God and I intend to live in harmony with the Lord. His peers are ridiculed. And so. But you know, if you go back to the book of Daniel, it's just interesting. In the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, laid siege to Jerusalem, and God gave Jerusalem into his hands. And that was because the Israelites had rebelled against God despite his blessings. They were worshiping Baal and the idols of the people round about them, and God destroyed them. He delivered them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and for 70 long years they were in captivity. But right here in Daniel chapter 1, it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar commanded Ashpenaz, the prince of his eunuchs, to select certain young men, children of the nobles, those who were knowledgeable, had some understanding of science, and they were to be set aside and taught for 3 years in the culture and the language of the Babylonians. Oh, and at the end of 3 years, those who were qualified would stand in the presence of the king. This is a remarkable thing. And Daniel, Hananiah, and his friends were chosen. They were, of course, later named, and we're more familiar with the Babylonian names than we are with the Israelite expression and identification. But these were chosen, four young men. Now, it's generally agreed by scholars that these were teenagers. Yes, they are very young men, and they are chosen and set aside to be educated, to be instructed in the culture and the language of the Babylonians. And it's interesting. Of course, a terrible thing happened. They were castrated. They were made eunuchs, and that was a terrible blow to a Hebrew young man. They were family-oriented. And so they were taken to Babylon. Now, they were to be treated quite well. As a matter of fact, they were to be fed with the dainties from the king's table. I mean, the very finest food in Babylon. But you know what's interesting? And it makes you think until, of course, you read the attitude and the disposition of this boy. But this Daniel, this young fella, he resolved, purposed in his heart, that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties. Just a minute. Daniel, you are captive, right? You've been already insulted, absolutely. You've been taken to Babylon as a captive, right? But you've been given an opportunity here, unique and unusual. You've been set aside with the possibility of ultimately standing before the king. That would give you a position of prestige and honor and recognition. Why, Daniel, would you make the decision not to defile yourself with the king's dainties? You know, when you really stop to think about it, here's a young man, we'll say a teenager, and in that category, you know, he's got to have a good appetite. Well, there's no question about that. You, of course, have observed this. Young people, I remember how it was when I was young. You just don't, you know, get enough. Wait a minute. Why wouldn't he eat the finest food in Babylon? Oh, there is a statement, of course, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 at verse 3. He hath humbled thee, he hath suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, that's an interesting thought. The Lord demonstrated that for us, did he not? You remember in his temptation, Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, following his baptism, led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." What did the Lord need above every other physical, material need? Bread. He needed food. He's going to die in a few hours if he doesn't eat. What did he say? It is written. Amen? It is written. Lord, you're going to put the written word above your own physical life? Why, certainly. You're not going to stay here forever anyway. No, no. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8 at verse 3. That's exactly right. Oh, this is the basis of Daniel's decision also. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties. Why? Because he was aware, even as a young man, that the only true source of life is to ingest spiritual food. That is, to dedicate your heart, your mind, your life to the accomplishment of the will of God. And there would be problems, as we'll notice, time permitting, with the consumption of the goodies that came from the king's table. Sure, best food in Babylon. No question about that. But also, Daniel, man, I mean, you've been chosen for a high position here, and you have a unique and unusual opportunity for these captives in the interest of your career. Boy, you ought not rebel against the king. You ought to go right ahead and do whatever they... It is amazing, isn't it, how some people put physical, material preeminence, recognition, above our responsibility in spiritual matters. Many people have sacrificed their faith for the sake of advantage, to get ahead in this whole world, or to become known. Recognition, popularity. That's what many people are concerned with. Yes, oh, and they're willing to sacrifice their faith, their principles, in order to gain an advantage in this time. Not Daniel. No, sir. No, sir. There's one thing important with Daniel. That's a walk that is pleasing to God. Yeah, he could have eaten in the interest of his career. There's no. Oh, but thirdly, Daniel, man, you refuse to eat the dainties that came from the king's table, you could lose your life. I mean, old Nebuchadnezzar, he's the sole potentate, and he has no regard for human life. All he had to do was snap his finger, they'd take your head off, and he'd never think of it a second time. That didn't affect Daniel. Daniel lived before God Almighty. What man can do has nothing to do with it at all. What was it Jesus said, stating a principle that was true in the Old and the New Testament? You remember Revelation 2, verse 10? Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Oh, be thou faithful up to and including, if necessary, a death of martyrdom for what you believe, and I'll give you a crown of life. Daniel understood that. You see, Daniel was the son of people who sought to serve the Lord. The few among the Israelites who remained faithful to the Lord. He had been instructed in God's will. And he made up his mind that that's where he intends to stand. Say, he's going to govern his conduct by a thus saith the Lord. Oh yeah, but Daniel, I mean, when you stop thinking about, hey, you've been chosen, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, you four boys have been chosen among the Israelites. Well, wait a minute. You've got other friends. You've got other young people from the Israelites who are in the same category. Daniel, man, if you decide not to eat the king's dainties, imagine the ridicule. Old Daniel, goody two-shoes. I mean, he can't eat the king. He's going to ruin it for all of us. Think of the ridicule. Think of the negativism that would be brought to bear upon such a position. Now, friends, it takes courage to stand for the Lord. The opposite of courage is not necessarily physical cowardice. No. It is conformity. We're going the way of the multitudes, you know. Yeah, this is what the most think. I'm going, No, sir. It takes a lot of courage, young people, to live for the Lord. There's no question, because many times you stand alone. You're by yourself. Now, it doesn't take courage in the physical combat and so on. No. Circumstances have a lot to do with that. I remember when those who today are our friends under a different regime struck Pearl Harbor on Sunday morning about 8:30. And it was December the 7th, 1941. I remember a kid that was 15 years, 3 months, and 4 days old. And he thought that thing would be over before he could get in there. Not a way in the world, but it wasn't. Turned 17, his dad signed for him. But that was true of every kid in this country. Yes, sir. I think Mr. Brokaw had it about right when he talked about the greatest generation. I mean, remember Pearl Harbor came to be the battle cry, and every man, woman, boy, and girl in this country went to work. Sure, that's a type of courage. I mean, that's it's a cause, and we're dedicated, and that's nothing compared to the courage that it takes for a young person, especially amidst his peers who do not agree with his stance at all. They're not spiritual minded. They kind of ridicule and, you know, look down on it. It could be they would disassociate themselves. Daniel had his mind made up that he's going to do the will of God. He resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties. But then, Daniel, man, you've been carried down to Babylon. You'll never see your folks again. In fact, probably his parents were executed. And most of the leaders and prominent people were executed. But you'll never see the... Friend, my relationship to God Almighty is not dependent upon the place where I'm found in this world. Nor is it contingent upon the associations that I enjoy in this world. Sure, there's a lot of sadness here. And there's a lot of physical debilitation in what these heathen have done to this fine young man. But none of that has to do with his convictions. He intends to walk with God Almighty. Friend, you can't whip that. The power of hell can't overcome that. Yeah, a lot of reasons why he might have wanted to eat the king's dainties, and all of them physical. No. Daniel's a spiritual young man. Why not? That food would be unclean from the king's table. What do you mean unclean? Nebuchadnezzar's king. I mean, he's a ruler of the world in that day. God gave specific instructions to Israel for the consumption of meat. To eat meat, it had to come from an animal that parted the hoof and chewed the cud. The old swine, you remember, he parts the hoof, but he doesn't chew the cud. Pork was unclean. They couldn't eat it. Well, somebody says, what difference does it make? Heathen eat it, man, they're perfectly healthy. And that has nothing to do with it. When one makes up his mind to walk with the Lord, you're not governed by externals. Isn't that what John said? Write to you, young men, you're strong. Oh, the Word of God abides in you. You've overcome the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. That surrounds you. That has nothing to do with your convictions to walk with God Almighty. Doesn't matter what other people are doing. Or how strong they may be in consequence of doing it. No. You have ordered your life by a thus saith the Lord.
Sir, a lot of that food that came from the king's table would be ill-prepared. They were to eat no blood. God forbid that.
Oh, flesh for the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat? You're familiar with that, of course. Genesis 9, verse 4. But heathen ate blood, and sometimes people even make blood puddings today. And in the old slaughterhouses, they used to drink hot bread. That's sinful, even in the New Testament. Acts chapter 15 at verse 29 makes that very clear. They were abstain from that kind of... Daniel had his mind made up that he's going to serve the Lord. That's important. And besides that, some of this food came from the king's table, might have been offered to idols. Oh, and some people who are uninformed may think that if Daniel eats the food offered to an idol, he's worshiping the idol. He didn't want to ruin his influence. Well, somebody says, preacher, that's kind of silly. That's kind of spiritual. I say, you go out of your way to maintain a right kind of influence. Paul said, if eating meat caused my brother to stumble, I'll eat no flesh forevermore. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 at verse 13. Paul, eating meat is perfectly legitimate. That's what he said. It's perfectly all right. It's good for you. It's fine. But what did you say, Paul? If eating meat would destroy my influence as a servant of God, that's it. That's it. You see, Daniel had convictions. Daniel had his mind made up. And much of the king's dainties, of course, probably would dissipate his physical body. And he understood the principle, know you not, that your body is a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. 1 Corinthians 3 at verse 16. Daniel understood that principle. He is going to live his life according to God's will. How did he go about it? Now, if we aren't careful, we say, if that nitwit thinks I'm eating that junk, hey, you're dead. That won't work. No. There's no room in the kingdom of God for a smart aleck. In deep humility, that's the way Christianity and that's the way spirituality was manifest under the law. He went to Aspenaz, the prince of the eunuchs, and I'm quite sure he explained to him his upbringing, the instruction his parents had given him, his loyalty to his parents. Hey, Aspenaz respected that. He didn't take him and cut his head off. He didn't say, oh, you smart aleck. No. He said, son, you would endanger my head with the king. I say, if the king finds out Aspenaz is not doing what he said, kill him. Daniel understood that, sure. Oh, so Daniel suggested to the steward, the fellow who brought the food, just try us 10 days. Give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Check it after 10 days, then do what you have to. Friends, you can only go so far. You can make up your mind, I'm going to do the will of God. Within the limits of my power, I am committed to the accomplishment of the will of God. Young people, do that, and your life will prove a genuine blessing. Young people, when your heart and life is dedicated to the accomplishment of the will of God, as was that young fellow Daniel's heart and life, you will be a tremendous influence for good upon your peers. As a matter of fact, in consequence of Daniel's faith, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah at a later time refused to bow down to the king's image that he had created. And they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And when they came out of that place, there was no evidence they'd been in a fire. The smell of fire had not passed upon them. God will provide for you. No, God doesn't work miracles in the present age. Oh, but God doesn't have to work miracles to make everything work out for those who, by conviction, are determined to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He will bless your life. He will give you a victory. He will provide for you a superiority unknown to the world. Yes, it shows up in your convictions and in your hope and in the life that you live. May God bless.